Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. On our program today, we will be finishing up our series, our discussion we've been having on the topic of Israel and prophecy. This is week number 5 of our series, and we'll conclude it this week. Mary Sarek will be in the studio to discuss this issue, to bring it to conclusion. First, I'd like to play for you a song from a CD entitled Hymns Just for You, Elegant Strings. And the track is titled Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Thank you. welcome back to the program. For those of you who have not been tuned in for the last couple of weeks to our discussion here on Israel and prophecy, this is the last week of our five-part series. Just a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about Israel, who Israel was, how Israel came to be, and why Jacob was given the name Israel, and how his descendants became known as Israel. So Jacob and his descendants and the people of God became known as Israel, and how that in the New Testament, Christ fulfills that prophecy as well, that Christ is Israel, and that Christ's followers, both Jews and Gentiles, are considered as Israel in the Bible. Last week we looked at some of the prophecies. We focused mostly on the idea that people have that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, that there will be another temple to replace the one that was destroyed in 70 AD. We looked at what the Bible has to say about that and the conditional prophecies contained within the Bible, and that the Bible does not in fact endorse that false theory that a temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. In this week, in our program, we want to look to further look into that idea of what were considered as false prophecies or false understandings of people, how people manipulate the Bible into saying things that it doesn't really say. And I want to start off by looking at Revelation 16. And in Revelation 16, we read about frogs. And it says here, in verse 13 of Revelation 16, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the great battle of the day of God Almighty. And that's important, because to those people who believe in the rebuilding of the temple, believe that the day of Armageddon will come about when Antichrist basically sits in the temple, as we looked at last week, you know, in 2 Thessalonians. So maybe, Mario, you know, with this in mind, people might think, you know, what in the world is the Bible talking about here? And we're not going to focus this week on who the beast and false prophet are, but the fact that out of the mouth of these comes unclean spirits like frogs. And Mario, maybe you want to share with us what the Bible is actually talking about. Who are these frogs?
Well, first time we read frogs, I think we all remember back in the Exodus, just before the Exodus, before the Moses brought out the Israel out of the Egypt, we found that one of the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt, was about frogs. And the Bible says Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And this is Exodus 8:6. So this incident forms the background for Revelation 16:13. In the Old Testament, the frogs came up from the waters of Egypt. And we know that a lot of times Egypt is referred to as apostasy against God and his people. A lot of times we see even Pharaoh say, "Who is this God that I should repent?" Throughout those plagues, we see a hardening of his heart to the point where at the end, the Holy Spirit couldn't even, you know, work on his heart anymore, that he totally rejected God. And through the history, we see that Egypt is symbolically used as not directly in a spiritual sense, but those who reject Christ. Mm-hmm. And we have in Revelation 16:12-13, the three frogs come up from the great river Euphrates. And again, we have water. What does water represent? We have seen that before in Revelation 19. People, multitude, nations. And again, so we see that there is a, you know, it talks about mystery Babylon in verse 19 here of 16. There's three frogs speaking through false prophets, represent a gigantic system of false prophecy that even now covers the land. And it's very prominent that they will use those terminology, you know, the frogs and false prophets.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that as we talk about Israel prophecy and the rebuilding, the supposed rebuilding of the temple, that the Bible refers to a false prophet. And that's, you know, we've seen clearly from scriptures that this idea that the temple's to be rebuilt in Jerusalem is really a false prophecy. There's nothing substantiating that idea in the scriptures.
Well, another danger with this, if you take, something that's in the Middle East, people will step back and say, well, that doesn't involve me. You know, I'm over here. I'm not there. Mm-hmm. So I guess it gives them a false sense of security that, well, you know, I have nothing to do with the literal fulfillment over there. How is my life? How does it affect in day to day? How am I living? How is God trying to reach me?
Yeah.
And so it's a twofold, you know, trying to distract our attention to something that's taking part over there. And Jesus said, when you see someone talking about here and there, do not go over there. You know, do not believe in that.
Believe it. Yeah.
Yeah.
And something else that I want to point out too. Mm-hmm. Last week we spoke about how when we talk about a rebuilding of a temple, as a Christian, mm-hmm. we're saying that, well, the sacrifice of Christ was insufficient. We have to go back to a worldly temple, to mm-hmm. worldly sacrifices, which would be a blatant denial of mm-hmm. Christ's sacrifice, you know, on our behalf. But there's another important point too, if we want to look at the significance of an earthly temple as opposed to a heavenly temple. Those verses that we shared with in Revelation 16, if we read the next two verses there, Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 to 16, point to a false prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
If we look at verse 17, it says, "And the seventh angel poured out a vial into the air, and a voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, mm-hmm. It is done." So the Bible is very clear that when we refer to the temple, it's the heavenly temple, not any earthly temple.
Mm-hmm.
Now this false prophet, the question begs to be asked, why does the false prophet want to point us to an earthly temple as opposed to a heavenly temple? That in AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, and even prior to that, prior to the 70-year exile that the God's people went through, the temple was, or the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant were taken from the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And to rebuild the temple now would not have an ark containing the Ten Commandments carved by the finger of God. But yet, in the heavenly temple, we know that within the Ark of the Covenant under the mercy seat are contained the Ten Commandments of God.
Mm-hmm.
So by looking at an earthly temple, Satan would be pointing us to a temple that does not contain the Ten Commandments. But yet the Bible points our eyes to the heavenly temple, which does contain the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned earlier, Mara, that there is an interesting article you came across with regards to an Ark of a Covenant actually being built.
Yeah, I just thought it was fascinating that I can't remember the exact date, but I just read it recently how this this Ark, the bishops in Quebec have actually a synod, a group that they're going to have a meeting next year. And part of that anniversary for all bishops, Roman Catholic bishops coming together to Quebec, a part of that was actually to build this replica of this Ark of a Covenant. And interesting too, this past summer it was brought to Vatican City to be blessed by Benedict. Mm-hmm. as kind of something, you know, maybe it's a symbolic thing to reactivate something that we see maybe in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And it was brought back to Quebec City to be used for next year's as the assembly of all the bishops. So I thought it was kind of interesting that, you know, there was a replica built by people.
Yeah. But again, to emphasize that no longer will any human-made Ark of the Covenant contain the Ten Commandments, which were inscribed by the finger of God.
Mm.
But, you know, again, why is that important? What is the significance of the Ten Commandments? We know that, you know, I want to be clear, the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the significance of the Ten Commandments? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:20, it says, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." So the Ten Commandments don't save us, but the Ten Commandments, by looking into those Ten Commandments, we see any defects or deficiencies in our lives. The Ten Commandments point us to the fact that we need a Savior, and that Savior is in the heavenly sanctuary in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need any earthly sanctuary with a reinstatement of, you know, worldly sacrifices for our salvation. The Ten Commandments point us to the fact that we need a Savior, and that our Savior is an intercessor for us in the heavenly sanctuary. And there's another verse as well in Revelation 12, verse 17, that is important, that ought to be tied in here, which reads, "And the dragon, or Satan, was wroth with the woman, or the church." So Satan was angry with the church of God. "And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So here we see a passage of scripture for our day in which Jesus highlights the fact that the Ten Commandments are still important. If we were to look to an earthly temple, we would not find those Ten Commandments. But if we were to look into the heavenly temple that the Bible points us towards, we do see the Ten Commandments. Not that they were saved by the Ten Commandments, but that the Ten Commandments point out our defects, our deficiencies, and the fact that we need a Savior, and that Savior dwells in the heavenly temple. Now, this characteristic of keeping the Ten Commandments and not being defiled are also the identifying mark of another group of people at the end of time. Perhaps, Mary, you want to share that with us.
Well, it can take us back to the Babylonian time when Israel was taken in captivity, and Daniel looked at their deliverance. And it was interesting, there was a remnant, there was a group of that nation that returned to the promised land. And as we've been looking here, in a spiritual sense, we see here also that there will be a final remnant of spiritual Israel coming out of modern Babylon in order to keep the Ten Commandments that we just saw, that is the Ark in Heaven that we would be looking at. So they've been looking at and keeping these commandments because they love God, and He is able to work through their life. And these are the remnant. Remnant means, of course, that there are those coming out of those who are initially there. When you think about remnant piece of cloth, and you want to go back and find the same thing, you find the original one. And so they'll be teaching and preaching and keeping those things that Jesus Himself taught, as we've been looking at the past few weeks, that it was fulfilled in Him. You know, it's also, we see in Revelation 7:4, these 144 are described coming from all the tribes of children of Israel. Does not mean they're literal Jews. Millions think so. And some actually popular teachings takes this group, 144,000, and link them to some sort of, you know, this special evangelistic team that will be, you know, bringing in the whole world during this tribulation time. But, you know, this is, again, a false teaching, a fable that has been, you know, through these books, Left Behind series. But this is not what the Bible teaches, you know. We have seen that Paul previously wrote that Jews and Gentiles are now one and are part of the same body through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:14. And we also notice that, you know, in the book of Revelation talks, come out of my people, come out of this Babylonian false teachings. And so again, you know, when we start analyzing the 144,000, we'll find out, and if we go in detail, which we don't have today, but you'll find out that, again, these are the ones, 144 represents remnant of God's Israel in the spirit sense. You know, they're composed of believing Jews and Gentiles. And talks about as well about not being defiled with these women. You know, in chapter 4, it says they're not defiled women, for they are virgins. Again, we know woman represents church, false, and if you read content, you'll see that they're not defiled with this particular woman because she's the one that's apostate. She's the one that's a false bride. Mm-hmm. And she's the one that teaches the false doctrines.
Yeah. So basically, this 144,000 is a group of people that are considered as spiritual Israel as opposed to literal Israel.
Exactly.
The spiritual Israel being the Israel that was completed in Christ. Mm-hmm. Those who are Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. It's interesting, too, that James, when he opens his book, he writes to the 12 tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
When James wrote that book, the 12 tribes of Israel never existed for hundreds of years before that.
Nice.
We look at the fall of Israel, which took place prior to the fall of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
The fall of Israel took 10 tribes of Israel.
Yes.
And scattered them. That was hundreds of years before James wrote his epistle.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that James has to be writing to a spiritual Israel, not a literal Israel. This Israel is a group of people who believe in Christ, who was the fulfillment of prophecy. And there's something else that's important to mention too. In a previous program, we spoke about Israel, the name given to a man who gained a victory, mm-hmm. a spiritual victory. The name Jacob, the name Israel was given to Jacob when he gained the victory at that river Jabbok when he struggled with the angel.
Yes.
This group of 144,000 will have the same attribute. They will have that transformation experience that Jacob received when he struggled with that angel. That transformation experience of this 144,000 will be a group of people made up of Jews and Gentiles who have gone through that struggle and have gained victory. And they will be people who keep their eyes on the heavenly temple, not the earthly temple.
Mm-hmm.
They'll people that keep their eyes on the Ten Commandments.
Well, indeed. And this is where, as Revelation 14:1 says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. It's interesting that they emphasize here that the father's name was written on their foreheads. What does a forehead symbolize, Paul?
Knowledge.
Knowledge, right? We know that there will be a mark put on those by the Babylonian system in the hand and the forehead, meaning, doing things or being forced to do something contrary to your thinking, to your mind, your understanding. But here, God's seal is put on his forehead because it comes from a relationship not being forced, but something that God's work through each of us through the Spirit.
And on that note, I'd like to share one last selection from Scripture Songs, Volume 2 by Violent Recordings.
I will heal their backsliding. I will dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as
our time has quickly gone for this first half hour. This now is our conclusion for our five-part series on Israel and prophecy. We've covered much material over the past 5 weeks. Much of what we have discussed has come from a book entitled Exploding the Israel Deception. It's written by Steve Wolberg and is published through Amazing Facts. If you would like a copy, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. We'd be glad to send you a copy. Likewise, if you have any comments or questions on our program, you can likewise reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. We'd like to hear from you. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.